Our great King who reigns forever, we humble ourselves before your majesty this morning, knowing that none of us deserves to stand before your holy throne, because you are the most holy God who does not commune with sinful people like us. But because of what our Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross for us, we come boldly before you every single second and call you Abba Father, because he took upon himself all our sins, past, present, and future, and gave us his righteousness. Thank you. We'll be forever grateful for that. Now, Lord, as we reach this other time to worship you through delivering and listening to your word, Lord, I pray that you use me to speak your truth to your people. Use me, O Lord, that I'll not speak that which does not honor you. Make me forget what does not come from your word. And let me remember only that which you want your saints to hear this morning, for their edification and for to the ultimate glory of our King, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for yesterday again, as we continue saying thanks. Thank you for the youth conference that went well. And we thank you for the blessing of the rain. Be with us then, Lord, as we go into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's turn to our text. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3 from verse 1 up to 19. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and that says, "The Lord. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beasts of the field that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruits and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' 13. Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Then we jump to verse 16. "To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you were dust, and to dust you shall return. This is the word of God. Yeah, preaching the gospel with the aim to persuade is our definition for evangelism. Last Lord's Day, we looked at this activity of evangelism, which is mainly to preach. And we said that to preach and to teach, they go hand in hand. It becomes very difficult to differentiate from them. So you go to out to preach, and then you use teaching to help you explain things better. And then you also use apologetics in case one wants to refute what you are telling them, to defend the faith. We also learned that in ministry, Jesus both taught and preached. So we surely have to do both. I spoke against the word share that is common these days. And I showed you how really it has no place. Yeah, but that's not a very big issue, because there are many brothers all over the world. There are many brothers all over the world who use that word share, but when they go out there, they just do what God wants them to do. Because it's already a virus within you, you'd be always forgetting, and you say, let's go and share. It's okay, don't blame yourself. Yeah, so long as you go and do what God wants you to do as far as evangelism is concerned. But by the Lord's grace, I've gotten some chance to do evangelism with some brethren in the U.S. Even on streets. The truth is that evangelism has been watered down. Even the so-called short-term missions that people come from the U.S. into Africa and Asia to do, you find nothing like that in the Bible. Yeah, we have faithful brothers and sisters there who do it well according to scripture. But America, because it's a superpower, all other people tend to copy from them. And unfortunately, the majority are doing it wrong. Yeah, I told you, yes, I showed you many scriptures how it is proclaim, declare, announce the gospel. And as I always tell you, preaching or teaching is not anything special, anything big. Yeah, because you can preach or teach anything you want. So when you are evangelizing, what are you preaching or teaching? So after looking at the activity of evangelism, which is to preach and to teach, today we are looking at the message of evangelism. If you want to go out to preach and teach, what do you want to preach or teach? Yeah, so the title of our message today is the message of evangelism, part one, the bad news. Yes. Many Christians these days preach themselves. Others preach their successes, victories, wealth and health. Is it really what Christ sent you to preach? Our definition says that evangelism is preaching the gospel, not preaching anything you want. You need to be very careful here. Whenever you don't preach the gospel, you are not evangelizing. In today's sermon, we are going to answer the question, what is this gospel you are commanded to preach during evangelism? And the word gospel literally means good news. And it occurs 93 times in the New Testament. In Greek, this word, it is the word euangelion, from which we get our English words like evangelist, evangel, and evangelical. The definition of the gospel has only one noun. Because the definition gospel means good news. In that definition, you have only one noun. News. So the other word, good, is just an adjective describing the quality of that news. Yeah, but the real thing is news. It's a news. So in brief, the gospel is simply a news which is good. News, according to English dictionary, is an announcement that something significant has happened. Why do you think the adjective good had to be added to the word news? In order to differentiate it with another news that was not good, but it was bad, it was sad. If that bad news was not there, they could not have used the adjective good before news. It would be just gone and proclaim the news. So you will appreciate the good news more if you first know the bad news behind it. Your father, who is your hope and sole breadwinner, has been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. He is going to die within hours. Then puff, something happens, and he goes back for the test only to hear that your father is no longer dying because he's been found cancer free. You'll be like, what are you talking about? What have I just heard? Am I dreaming or not? So you value the good news because of the intensity or the seriousness of the bad news. If your father had been living with this stage 4 cancer without you knowing, none of you knew at home, but it has been there, and he would die within hours. So then something happens and cancer disappears. He goes for the test, that they tell him, no, you are cancer free. He will not appreciate this good news. Yeah, he has been all along fine. Yes, he has been a bit sickly, He has been home. So you did not, we didn't know that he was dying within hours. This is the reason why in this sermon I want to focus your attention on the bad news before we look at the good news itself next Lord's Day, the Lord willing. The bad news itself is not part of the gospel. Because the gospel is not only news. It's not really. The gospel is just good news. But this bad news is very, very, very important for you to appreciate the good news. So you are surrounded with bad news at all corners of your life. A man went to the hospital for diagnosis. He came back home in tears because he had been diagnosed with an incurable type of cancer or any disease. On hearing this, his wife and children joined him in tears. So sad. A lady committed suicide because her husband had abandoned her with 8 children, not knowing what to do with these children. Very sad. People are losing their dear ones every day through terrible accidents. So sad. People have no jobs all over the world. Hatred, jealousy, murder, wars, sicknesses all over the world. All kinds of death everywhere. Go to the Western world if you want. The same story everywhere. So sad. Because of all this, you hear many people back at you. When you want to go to them with the gospel, many, if it has not happened to you, it has happened to many among you here. What do they tell you? Stop disturbing me with your God. I don't want to hear anything about him. If God was love, they say, why does he allow all this to happen? He is the one behind all these calamities. Many people in the world blame God for everything that happens. Maybe even some of you here this morning. Our test this morning gives us answers to this and many other questions. So as we look at this bad news, let's begin by looking at God's warning to man, found in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 and 17. Genesis 2:15-17 says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's all. That's the warning. So before the warning, what had happened? In Genesis chapter 1, we find God creating everything. In 6 days. And the Bible tells us that every evening after the creation of the day, the Lord looked at the things he had created and said, it, all of it was very nice, very good. All of them. But in the last day, in the sixth day, He said, let us make man into our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and all these things. So, even though everything God created was good to him, but he gave a special attention to mankind, to you. And he said, this man, let us create him in our image, in our likeness. You are also good like any other creature of God. But on top of that, he gives you dominion over his other creations. Friends, let us speak the truth. Is that something you can receive from someone who hates you? Yeah, because now we are, I'm showing you the message of evangelism. And what I'm preaching today, and with what I'll be preaching next Sunday, this is what you need to go and tell people out there. Many have hated God to death. Tell this story to them. Is someone who hates you treat you like this? He puts them in his beautiful garden with everything they needed there. And they had communion. Let me say, you had communion with him. And life was perfect. He did not stop there, but he did not simply give you dominion over his creations. Because he knows all things. You don't. He sees the danger before you. He comes and warns you. Can you warn someone you hate? Let us speak the truth, friends. He comes in chapter 2, verse 15, we find the warning from the living God. So don't eat from that tree in the middle. And I like the word God commanded the man. It was a command. It is not that God said to the man, no. He commanded him not to eat from that tree. And then he lived you free to decide. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, we find man's rebellion against God. Another guy comes out in the form of a serpent. And what is amazing here is that, at least according to my English language, a serpent, a snake, is not it's an eat. It's eat. But check here. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, not eat, said. This is Satan, Lucifer, the devil, the tempter of man, comes out and tells Adam and Eve different words. Begin by asking them questions. Eve responds. And he says, no, you will not surely die. Both use the word surely, meaning that they were meaning what they were saying. They were very serious. Yeah, so you here, you have now two voices before you. the words that you are hearing from me today, I want you to be speaking them like this to those neighbors. And that's why you see, when I forget a bit and say they, I say, no, you. Tell them it's you. Don't go to them with they. Those Muslims. Tell them it was you, it was me. All of us, mankind together. We are now at the crossroad, two voices. On one side, God says, the day you eat from this, trust me, you will die. On the other side, the devil says, trust me, you eat, just eat, you'll not die. Instead, you'll be better. You'll be like God. We had to make a choice. And which choice did we make? We decided to make the living God who never lies a liar. And we decided to make this liar from the beginning someone who speaks the truth. You doubted the word of God. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? In verse 4, Satan thanks God who never lies into a liar when he says, you will not surely die. Just try. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will open, will be opened. And you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Listen, up to this point, the fruit is there. Satan has said whatever he has said. If he's there confused, up to this point, there's no problem whatsoever with our first parents. They've simply been tempted by Satan. And there's no problem with being tempted. Even Christ himself was tempted by the same devil. Trouble is found in verse 6. When our parents deliberately decide to disobey the command of their creator who never lies. And here we read, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. That's how you decided to slap the face of the most majestic, righteous, eternal, and holy God. There's no sin as big as this. To get the living God and put him under your feet. How many times we do this every day? God tells you this in his written word, the Bible, and you doubt it. How many times in your life? And what's the result? The results from verse 8. The result now of this disobedience is what is going on in the world today. What you say you hate God for, and you find even in the Bible, in some people ask questions, but why does God allow evil to happen even to the righteous? Yeah, because you find that even if you are righteous, But so long as you still live here, you'll not escape. We fall sick like them. We die like them. We rot like them. We hustle, we struggle in life like them. And because God does not have a reverse gear. He said it and he said it. So now, try to help those who hate God because of their problems. Another thing that I want to correct is, as you go out to proclaim the gospel, you do it primarily for the sake of obedience. Because salvation is the Lord's. Because we can't say as RBC, let us at least make sure by January to December, at least we have 5 people here or 10 people as fruit of those people that we go to evangelize. Yeah, that's what we would like, really, to speak the truth. We'll see that when you reach the other word to persuade. That's what we would like. We'd like, by the way, whoever you proclaim the gospel to should be saved and join a biblical church. But that's not always the case, because salvation belongs to God alone. If you've done evangelism for even 5 years, no fruit, don't blame yourself. Salvation is the Lord, it's not ours. Remember William Carey in India? Year after year after year after year, after leaving everything back home in England, no convert. But he pressed on. Yeah, this is to correct one of my statements in the past. Some, so you might think that pastor wants us to just go and bring fruit. Then it would be having our own fruit, the fruits of our own planning and power and whatever. No, salvation is the Lord's. When you don't go to witness, you are a rebel. You are disobeying the command. Go for the sake of obedience. I think at this point, even you have seen that God really is not to blame in anything that happens to us. He showed us all kind of love. But we chose not to be with him. And today people suffer. Maybe even in our midst here, someone might be here not knowing whether they'll have lunch today. And you say, but this God, he allows everything. Why does he bless this one and leaves me alone? Forgetting to flash back on yourself and say, no, I am to blame. Do you remember what God said would happen if they ate of the fruit? But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You went ahead and ate the fruit. What do you expect now? Or what do you expect to happen? Good life? Good health? No. The Bible says clearly that you had to die. Because God does not lie. He has never and will never ever lie. If he says in his written word that there will be judgment one day, please, friends, it will be there. So now the result of man's rebellion against the Holy God. Result number one. Find it in verse chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Fear enters. Communion between mankind and God has been broken. Now man is now considering God who has been talking with him friendly as an enemy. Now you are hiding. Now the voice of God is no longer lovely to you. It's no longer love. It no longer sounds nice, sweet to you. And that's why I love this hymn so much. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds to the believer's ears. Not to any ear, only to the believers here. The voice of God that used to be sweet to them, they no longer don't want to hear of it. They are hiding from him. Verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Friends, if he hated them truly, could he still be coming after them? You put your blame on the wrong subject. He's still pursuing them. But let me say, he's still pursuing you. Yeah, because these are the words that I want you to be going with out there. Avoid the them there, please. Show them that they are the ones, this very neighbor, who ate and was hiding from God. Because the Bible says that we were all in the loins of Adam when he ate the fruit. And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. Because you are what? Naked. In verse 11, he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Another sad story is following, which I see with almost all of us. Very few people are repentant. Even some who are born again Christians. To just go and tell your wife, your husband, your children, your parents, what I did was wrong, I'm sorry, forgive me, is very difficult from many. You see, some, after knowing that this I did to this one is not good, then start doing good things to Marvin. But go and just tell him, forgive me, my brother. Don't buy me a shoe. Don't say, Marvin, you look nice, you're smart today. No, just tell him, I'm sorry, I did something wrong against you. Because it's not part of our nature. What is part of our nature is here. God has asked a question to Adam. How did you know you are naked? Have you eaten of that fruit? And he says, he starts blaming God. So you see, when you go out to evangelize and you hear people blame your God, it's not anything new. Aren't you the one who brought this woman to be with me? I could not think of eating of that fruit. But the woman you brought to me forced me into it. So, blaming God for our mistakes has not just begun. Show them. Even before you go to the good news, show these things to them. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. And you're speaking shamelessly, Mr. Adam, and I ate. And I ate. What did he tell you? And you speak boldly, and I ate. God said, okay, let me get a proof. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? Listen to the woman. The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Blame game, which we see in our churches, in our communities, everywhere, among our politicians. Blame game. Result number two, we jump to verse 16. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Feminism is coming, trying to change this, but they will not succeed. He will rule over you is one of the results of your rebellion. Endure it, Mrs. Woman. Don't entertain feminism, it will not take you anywhere. No, we need to be equal. You know, we need to be equal. So if you don't want men to rule over you, refuse also to die. Refuse to fall sick. They are in the same basket. Results number three, verses 17 through 19. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten to the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Listen, till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That's the worst bad news. Tell human beings about anything else you want. About lack of jobs, about suffering of any kind. Don't tell them about death. The separation between you and your loved ones. This is a tragedy in this life that even Christians fail to understand with outside Christ. Just try to imagine. I always tell people around me, I am surrounded by tears. If all these people around me go before me, just try to imagine how much you love your dear wife, your dear husband. And one day he or she lies here dead. Yeah, you hear some Christians go and say, okay, don't cry like that, like the heathens who don't have hope. Stop telling your brothers like that, your brethren. Let them cry their beloved ones. Let them pour, let them remove the sorrow out. It's very okay. I think all of us have gone to mourning places and see how people really cry. You feel it. Whatever you are going through here is nothing compared to death. We've seen mothers leave behind a one-day-old baby. And you see, on some car accidents, both parents die and leaving only three young children in their home. All these calamities, we caused them. Because God warned us, but we did not want to hear. And he said, the day you eat from that tree, there will be separation between you and me forever. You'll go to hell forever. And again, as we talk about death, yeah, so you think death cannot be endured. It's a terrible thing even to think about. But have you ever thought of hell? That's now the grandfather of even death, that the Bible calls the second death. That's terrible. Whichever pain you might be going through that's about to take you from this life, it's just for some time. Even if you say, no, the pain is too much. But when you breathe your last, you stop feeling that pain. But now the second death in hell, there is a pain that none of us can describe. It has never been on earth. And that pain will be there forever and ever. That's another bad news. You'll not be fine, you'll not be well by putting blames on God or on other people. Even in our families, when we fight, the problem is everyone wants them to be a good boy, a good girl. But if everyone could be looking into their lives first and say, yes, here my wife reacted like this because of me. If I would not have done this, she might have not have acted like that. And then the wife also says, yes, even if my husband caused this, but again, the person to blame is me. I overreacted. I'm sorry. Let everyone look at his own sin. But the blame game of our parents, we sit among husband and wife in their homes, between children and their parents. I am like this because of my parents. If they took good care of me, I would not have done ABC. No, it's because of you. The sin in you. So these are the words that you need to begin from. It's a foundation, very firm foundation for the good news. Remember the example I gave to you. If you did not know that your father was only left with half hours to die, you could not appreciate the good news that he is cancer free. But this person was like, what have you just said? My father is no longer dying. It's because of what the whole family has been going through, knowing that anytime mom, dad is dying. So know how to show this bad news to the sinners and tell them that you have not suffered, my dear. What is coming ahead in hell is more than this. That's why you need enough time. Need to go back to them again, especially those who give you audience. Go back again. So that now when you turn to the other side of the good news, as we are going to see next week, you just remain tongue-tied, as the English say, short of words. Say, what? Yeah, so you value the good news vis-a-vis what I've presented to you today. That's why some of us, let me say me, I say even you have saved me, to leave me here on earth is far better for me. Because already me accepting you, you being the Lord of my life, has taken me from hell. Here I'm far better. Because heaven is a bonus. It's too much again, as you're going to see next week. The bad news is not part of the good news. It's a very good foundation for the good news. Because, the good news even came because this bad news had happened. If the bad news had not happened the way it happened, why a savior? Don't ignore this part of the bad news in your evangelism, please. You are leveling the ground. You are leveling the ground for the good news. Before you come and talk about the man, as I heard yesterday here. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I want to thank you, Jesus. Even the fact that I stand before your saints to speak these words. Thank you. It's imaginable. We can't comprehend these things. How did it start? For the immortal to die because of rebels. How did it begin? I don't deserve to be a pastor. I would have resigned a long time ago. But you want me here with all my weaknesses and ignorance. I don't know how to preach. I don't know your word. That's why I speak something that I don't deserve to speak here. But you died for me. You died for your people here. We did not ask you to come and help us. We did not repent. We did not in the garden. But in spite of that, you still came. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.